guessing.
Is the one that you did that was in plan?
Oh, that was this morning, wasn't it?
Right during seminary school.
Yeah, but it's for the kids, though. It's for the kids, they're not ready for the ministry.
Yeah, I know, and I absolutely, you know, mine's one of those days.
After all, we're a busy people.
We're busy enough, because these young preachers certainly don't need more education. They prove that.
So what's the definition of a young preacher?
I know, I've been young for a long time.
You've been gray for a long time.
Tell me that. I've only been feeling gray about myself once, so don't even me.
I still think of myself as a young preacher.
Good. Always a student.
I really do.
Always a student.
I don't see myself like Brother Kraft.
Yeah, exactly.
Whatsoever.
The ancients, you don't want to be the ancients.
What's that?
The ancients?
Ancient of days. The ancient.
Just so you can say, I understand both.
So when we talk about this book, right, was this one from 1844 to 1900, Brother
Rodney? Hey,
I remember him.
I've already been through there and deleted my name a couple times. So.
In 56 years, I was in high school.
Well, I did go back when I was talking to one of the brethren, and I was getting pretty heated about this thing, you know, whatever. And then he had to remind me, you know, I wasn't in high school. And
Touche.
I didn't do it.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Yeah, the ordination of Dan Wheeler, I think I might have been 10.
Yeah.
And what year was that? What year was it?
84 or 85?
I was 10.
82, 83.
73. Okay, I was born in 74, so.
Yeah. So
I was still in the military before coming home and doing it, getting too involved. Yeah, you were in high school.
I said 97 last night. I was like, I'll
you say you were 4.
Dang it.
Dang it, was.
I was thinking about that. When you said that, it's like, Jacob's a kid?
Mm-hmm.
I was just looking, thinking about how many people.
Exactly.
Josh,
I was
8.
8?
Yeah, he didn't remember.
I remember you got Kieran, there was like a split
over
wine's up. I didn't know any of the details. You remember seeing me pull packets in and out of my desk drawer, I think, but that's as far as his memory goes. All the material dealing with all this stuff.
He was
remembering
the last
letters.
We were very separate.
But he
was
just
because
when did Tillamook before or after?
Before.
Because that all happened while we were up in Alaska, and those folks up there were like, because Brother Tony, he was the one that caused it.
Well, that and Brother Hardy had a hold of the papers.
And you were a mission work under Badger Road at the time.
Yep.
That was, I remember that business meeting. As clear as day, because I stood up and I said, so there's something going on with the Badger Road Church. And about the time I said that, Paul Harris, Willie Harris' son, said, kid, you need to sit down and keep your mouth quiet. We're not talking about it.
It's not addressing it at all.
I was like 22 years old.
All he tried to do was deflect them.
Wow, okay. That caused a firestorm. That better, right?
Wow. Let's have a word of prayer and get started. Brother Tierce, lead us in prayer, please.
Holy Father, Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy that you've given us. Lord, I ask this morning that you might help the teachers be able to present your word as you would have. Lord, I ask that each and every one of us open our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that you might help us to understand a little bit more about you and draw closer to you. Lord, I ask also that you might help your churches throughout the state and beyond, that you might give them the strength and, Lord, the motivation and the direction to stand. So I know you do, Lord, but at times we live in a difficult and ask. Please help us in this. Lord, I also ask you might remember the many prayer requests, the things that are going on, the health issues, and just people around that might help us to understand your will and be able to accept whatever that might be. And you might pray. Amen.
Amen. So now it's Brother Barnett's turn. We'll see how much confusion I can add to it all. We looked at last night, Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Stated last night, to take a stand is more than just to be able to verbalize, more than just having an understanding of what the scriptures teach, what's right and what's wrong in these matters. Three major issues and points of contention that we have dealt with in our lifetime, and there may be other things involved, other things, but I think they all fall under the heading of these three, and maybe just two, and then we'll divide it up. The ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, there's number one and number two, and then the doctrine of salvation. Okay, the ordinances matter. Now, modern expression, modern practice tells us, modern contention is that both baptism and the Lord's Supper really doesn't matter very much. The qualifications even for minister especially, even more so than deacons, really doesn't matter very much. But that's what we depend on for the ordinances to be accurate and correct. In modern times, even the contention that we have, not so much with what we're dealing with right now, and I don't even think it's going to come up in what Brother Sean's bringing up, what we dealt with 25 years ago, but one of the newer things that is sweeping across the our country now, ramping up in the state of Washington and Texas, and I'm sure other places that we're contending with the last year or two, as far as baptism goes, is just the matter of church voting on and making allowance for both deacons and any other church member in the absence of a pastor, or even with the pastor being there, if that's what the church votes on, then it's okay to do it that way. Now, I've heard some try to argue, just like with the matter with twice married men and the ordinances, some of the things that we are contending for right now. We don't believe that, we don't practice that, but we're not going to stand against it. We're not going to confront it. We'll even accept it if it comes down to that, even though they deny it initially. All of those matters. And here's, I'll give to you and just state how the church at Vancouver has dealt with it the last year or two, and how I have consistently, and what I've brought to them in the matter. We can argue and discuss, and we get, especially whenever we travel outside of our area, discussion comes up whether the Bible is sole authority or final authority. Brother Cooper does a good job of distinguishing that and defining that and arguing that, and I don't even want to deal with that so much this morning. For the Vancouver Church and myself, it comes down to this. Is it found in the scriptures? If it is not, then it is adding to or taking away from. I find no other practices anywhere in the scriptures than an ordained minister administering the ordinances, and especially baptism. It has been represented to me historically, and I'll give you just my take on this last night, even some of what was discussed. Be careful with those trying to quote history, and sometimes even our Baptist fathers, that E.C. Gillantine and others, especially in the which book was it? The Baptist Way?
Baptist Doctrine.
Baptist Doctrine that he wrote. Make statement in there that the church has all right and authority and abilities to
appoint any of her membership to baptize.
Anyone in their membership to baptize. That's what was quoted and given to me. So I have through three copies on my desk. I took it up and looked. That is a misquote. Because in the same sentence it goes on to say, those that are ordained ministers. That's how dishonest people are with quoting history when they leave things out like that in the same sentence to justify and excuse themselves. Doctrinal practices, especially those things concerning the ordinances, matter. It had been quoted and discussed already this morning. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And the Great Commission, and we can turn there and read it if we want to. It probably wouldn't be a bad idea. How is verse 20 stated in Matthew chapter 28? Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you all the way even unto the end of the world. Amen. The whole idea of letting anybody else administer baptism by church vote and church authority or not, I present and suggest to you, is extra biblical. There's no allowance anywhere in the scriptures. People may want to argue Philip all they want to. Philip was an evangelist. He was an ordained minister. He was called and used directly of God as a New Testament church member, the Holy Spirit acting as comforter in proper order, still as we do that today, even in that, where is it, the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. All of that follows within the order and the practice of what we still have today. And so, write these couple of verses down that we'll turn to and read. Proverbs chapter 30. And let me get just a couple more verses of scripture out, Brother Hawker. Write down your question. I'll try to come back to it. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Whose words are we talking about? What are we talking about? In the verse right above that, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that trust in him. God's words, the precedent that we need to look to for our example. Now, here's the statement. I don't think I said it a couple of minutes ago. I'm not as interested in the Bible being our sole or final authority as I am it being in what's stated in most of our doctrinal statements, accurately and correctly. Our sole sufficient guide for practice and doctrine is the Word of God, not history. If it's not in the Bible, we shouldn't be doing it. If it's not taught and there's not examples, we shouldn't be doing it. Next couple of verses we're going to look at are both Old Testament statements and New Testaments that we don't add to or that we don't take away from. Because today we're good at justifying and excusing for personal individuals and personal circumstances and extenuating whatever, whether a pastor is even there or not. Excuses for practices that aren't in the scriptures anywhere. That's adding to and taking away from. Church doesn't have right to vote to do the Lord's work different than what He has commanded and what He has given unto us, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. We are commanded to keep those ordinances, but as they've been delivered unto us. Anyone else administering baptism or the Lord's Supper, or anyone not meeting the qualifications properly given in the book of 1 Timothy and in the book of Titus, is going outside of that, going to the right hand or to the left. It's either adding and or taking away from what we have in the Scriptures, and the Bible warns against that. Okay, Deuteronomy, a couple of statements here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Write these down. Have them as reference to go back to. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Under the old covenant, they were told this: thou shalt not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then in the same book, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Okay, that's how careful God was in the old covenant. Now, Revelation. Chapter 22. Under the new covenant, in chapter 22, verses 18 and verse 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. That's the book of Revelation. Paul told Timothy, it's the word of God that's able to make a man perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. Perfect and truly furnished unto all good works means that God doesn't give us a whole lot of wiggle room to add or take away from. Under the old covenant as well as the new, we're commanded not to do either one of those things. Not to turn to the left hand or to the right. Not to add to, not to take away from. Okay. The Word of God is what is perfect and all sufficient. If it's either all sufficient or it's not. It's either a rule of faith and practice or it's not. And my frustration is, and I've even offended and got one or two individuals mad at me lately that want to justify and excuse those things, when I've asked them to take that out of their doctrinal statement if they're not going to follow it, they just get mad and hang up on me. Because when they begin practicing other than what the Scriptures show, you know what? The Bible's not our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice anymore. Comments, questions, Brother Hawker?
Yeah, I guess looking back at my experience in this seminary school, I was taught very soon the definition of doctrine, commandment, teaching, or example.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all you get. And then what you mentioned there in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is profitable for that instruction in righteousness, that we are perfect or completed in doing those good works. There's no reason for an individual to go outside the instruction of what God has given us for any kind of practice in a New Testament church.
Mm-hmm.
And there isn't a 2022 unique scenario that the Scripture does not cover to allow us to understand how we're to operate, what decision to make, what move to make, what direction to go. If it's not given as an example in the Scripture, then I'm reminded of, where is it at in Matthew 15, 13, 15, about why are your disciples transgressing the traditions of our fathers? And Jesus says, why are your traditions transgressing the law?
Why are your traditions transgressing the law?
Just stick with the law. Don't try to add anything to it. Don't try to go outside. It is very frustrating, but for us here in this school, we have to be that frustratingly narrow mind where if it's not given to me in the scripture, we're not going to do it.
Okay.
There's not an example here to where I can teach a church so the church can have the instruction in righteousness to make a spiritual decision, then it's not going to be taught, and we're not doing it. That kind of stand on doctrine.
Write that down just as a statement. The scripture is either our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice, or it is not. If it's not, then we shouldn't misrepresent and put it in our doctrinal statement that that's who we are as a New Testament church. Because when we do that, we're lying to ourselves and lying to others than to try to practice other things. Twice married issue for ordained ministers, for deacons, for their wives, we'll look at it in the scriptures, maybe not this morning. We'll look at the scriptures concerning those things. A church voting for either deacons or parents or anyone else in the church to baptize other than ordained ministers of the gospel, it's not anywhere in the scriptures. It doesn't imply, the Bible's completely silent. It's void. It's not there. To practice that, we have to add to or take away from. That's what the Bible warns against, both under the Old Covenant and the New. One more thing, and then I'll come back on this side.
That, rightly divide, study to show thyself approved, because all of those things that you're mentioning there, and I always think of Philip, the evangelist.
Yep.
Well, what was Timothy told to be? Do the work of an evangelist.
Do the work of an evangelist.
So all those things that were in that first church, they've been narrowed down to the pastor.
Yep.
And then the deacon was always the same. The deacon's position in a New Testament church has never changed, but that pastor, bishop, evangelist, it's now the one.
It's really kind of limited and qualified to what the scriptures give to us. It's his order.
Yeah.
God's. Jesus is the one who gave us the parameters and the things about that, and they haven't changed, developed, or progressed since he gave the commission there in Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Brother Jim, had your hand up?
Well, it was in reference to what you were talking about earlier. And it's like, if we're not going to do it by God's word, then what are we doing?
What we're doing is, and what they're doing is...
You're going to be a forgery.
And I want to answer that because for a lot of our... churches that aren't being taught any doctrine at all, even when they have a pastor, and admittedly some going for long times without a pastor and without direction and without somebody overseeing and directing,
dangerous.
That being void and empty to begin with, even though a lot of times pastors are still there and they're still not being taught anything, then pretty soon all we're doing is trying to emulate and be like the world and religion and Christianity. And what goes on in my family or friends' churches? No! If Missionary Baptists are right and correct, if they're going to be biblically accurate, they need to be like us, not us trying to be like them.
Yeah.
We get that wrong in our own minds when we see them do it, why can't we do it that way? Well, first reason, and my answer is, if there isn't anything in the scriptures that imply, lead up to, or show any allowance at all for us to do that, we're to stay away from it and not practice or do it. That's why. Because the Bible is either our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice, doctrine and practice, or it's not. If it is... then anything that is extra-biblical or not found in the scriptures If that's what's able to make a man perfect and truly furnished unto all good works, if it's not in the scriptures, we need to avoid and deny and refuse it. And as we looked at before, we can go back and read it again if we want to, but we have a couple of times. It's our third weekend already. We've already stated, and I think at least addressed it there in Matthew chapter 25, the first 14 or 15 verses. Those wise virgins just told the unwise, no, we're not going to partake with you. And how's it stated in the book of 2 John? Don't bid them Godspeed. Because doing that affects us and makes us part of their evil deeds, according to the statement there in 2 John. And then we might as well just open ourselves up to those unwise virgins in Matthew chapter 25, and then we become defiled also, and we come into that same condition and that same position of being shut out and left out of the marriage. It's so simple there in Matthew chapter 20. They just said no. And that ended the discussion. Don't listen to the sympathies. Don't listen to. Otherwise, and if I'm just making direct comparisons, yeah, that's rightly harmonizing the scriptures. If you are bidding them Godspeed and God's blessing, you become partaker of their evil deeds by doing that.
Amen.
Other hands up, Brother Levi?
I was just going to say, as far as who's qualified to be baptizing, even in the Old Testament, you look at Exodus 29 and verse 4, it says, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." So Moses was the one who was qualified to do that back then. That gives us an order to follow even back then. And yet they try to deviate from that.
Okay, and in that pattern, Moses is the one who administered initially and qualified and set up that priesthood in that order, didn't he? Mm-hmm. What did John the Baptist do? Who baptized Jesus' disciples?
John the Baptist.
And after that, and then when Jesus ordains 12 and further others, what is their purpose? What part of that ordination? Turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Okay? Acts chapter 1. Comes a situation when they're meeting together. In those days, Peter stands up in verse 15. In verse 16, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry that we're in. And by the time we get to verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, Jesus was taken up in the ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? A witness with us of his resurrection. A witness with us of his resurrection. Aren't all New Testament church members, aren't all the saved, aren't all supposed to be witnesses of? But you know what? Not all are ordained to specifically do that, are they? What do the ordinances picture and represent? The death, burial, and resurrection. Who administers those things? Somebody else turn, all turn. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 14 reads, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." You know what? There are some responsibilities that a pastor has that is more than just standing in front of and delivering a message twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. We reduce the ministry many times to just that, but the Bible describes a whole lot more. You can read the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You can read John's epistles, Paul's instructions to Timothy and Titus right here. There are some things that are reserved for the pastors that no one else in the church should approach unto. Just as there was, since we've already looked at, the high priest and others in the Old Testament under that covenant. You know what? The administration of the ordinances is one of those, specifically and directly. And I don't mean to elevate pastors in our modern time above what they should be, but I don't want to diminish the responsibilities and the accountability that God has given in His order in the Scriptures either. Brother Hawker.
Yeah, that same Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me.
Uh-huh.
And then chapter 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So God expects the boundaries of what you heard of me in doctrine. Don't change it. You're committed to it. Now teach it to others.
Now teach it to others.
That they also will then teach. So there's a, I don't know if the word is right or not, but a perpetuity of the purity and soundness of God's doctrine by faithful men who will only teach what they were taught, which is the Scripture, and not to go outside of that. So then, conjecture, presumption, whatever it is, what causes a man to want to teach things outside of the doctrines of Christ? And my only thought is, so I can be somebody special, maybe.
And I suggest to you, the only reason a church gets to a point of even wanting to practice anything that's not found in the Scriptures is because they're ignorant of the Scriptures and don't know and become more familiar with what's being practiced by all the Protestants out in the world. And that's how things should be. Because we don't emphasize and we don't search out and we don't give attention to what the precedent of the Scriptures are, what the example, what the patterns, what the teachings and the doctrines are given to us in the Scriptures. I am as interested and will listen and will give attention to, and I love the history of our work as much as anyone else. But you know what? No brother so-and-so of modern time or history books written after the Revelation is going to set and determine the doctrine that I practice and follow. The Scriptures do that.
Isn't that an easier road to travel, though?
Much easier.
It's not my burden to come up with a way to live for God. He's already given it to me. I just need to share it. That's
yep.
it. I don't have to go outside of that. What a burden it is to try to come up with a new way. And then that new way gets old. And now we got to come up with another new way all the time and always having to change. And that's just not the way God made us. God made us to be stable. And
that way is not about me.
Yeah.
That way is not about me.
Yeah. Yeah.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God has an order that is to be followed, and He's given that unto us in His Word. And if you do that, then you don't have confusion and contention, because God's already settled the matter.
Yeah,
Brother Templeton.
Well, and there's, I mean, obviously there's two, you know, issues at hand. I mean, you have an individual, all they're concerned about is preeminence. I mean,
yep.
For whatever reason, they get drawn into that. Maybe that's not what they started out, but that's what they become. They want that preeminence. And then that the other group is, there's no backbone. They can't take a stand, usually because of family. Family between this church and that church. And so they're willing to take a stand. Yep. And so they begin to promote something that is of a compromising nature where they don't have to take a stand.
Yeah.
So those are literally going to be the two groups that we contend with continually. Those who go back home and refuse to take stand, and those who just want to have a grammar.
Because of family and matters, somebody find me that scripture where Jesus said, these are my brothers and sisters. Separate from even his siblings and his mother at that time. Mm-hmm. We'll look at that in just a second or two. That'll be the last thing we do. Somebody else have their hand up on this side? Brother Jim.
It's just that we're held accountable. We're held responsible. Do we want to stand before God? And, you know, the Word of God even says that every idle word. Like, whoa. And I got to go before God and give an account, except that I have asked my Lord and Savior to go to his Father and seek forgiveness for me for the things that I've done in my life.
When it becomes family and personal, somebody have that in the Gospels?
Luke 8:21.
Luke chapter 8. I want to look at a couple of verses surrounding it just so we get the parameters and the importance of how Jesus addressed this. Luke chapter 8. And which verse?
Starts up in about verse 19 to 21.
19 through 21. Then came to him his mother and brethren, and could not come unto him for the press. He's in a house teaching, and his family shows up. Hey, I don't know, holidays are coming up. You mean you're going to go to church instead of... you're not going to spend time with family? You're not going to... And it was told him by... certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. We better be awful careful when we choose best friends and family as a reason and an excuse to justify and excuse and forsake the teachings and the practices and the doctrines and the commitments that we have to the Word of God. Don't call yourself a disciple in good fellowship with the Lord if the reason why you do or don't do things is because of your family, or because you don't want to offend, or because you don't want to, because people get in the way, and because of personalities. Jesus gives us this precedent and example right here. He doesn't forsake his family. Matter of fact, while on the cross, he gives the responsibility of his mother to John, who was surviving and going through. He watched out and took care of her all his life and even afterwards. But doing the will of the Father, carrying out his ministry, doing the work on a day-to-day basis, was more important than siblings and his mother and his family. Other hands, and then we'll let Brother Cooper come up. Sister.
Jeremiah 1, basically 6 to 9, he's afraid, to speak because he's a child, and the Lord says, I'm putting my words in your mouth. And so where I'm going with that is there's no reason that we should have to fear if we're just doing what he has told us to do. We don't have to make stuff up. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away from it. If we just do what he wants us to do, we don't have to worry.
Takes all the complication, the stress, the anxiety out of it. We may not like it, but that's his way. Then it's not ours, and we're not responsible anymore except for standing before him in judgment. What does it say in the end of study to show thyself approved? What's the last phrase in that verse?
Rightly dividing the work of truth.
There's another one after that, I think.
No,
that was the last one.
Maybe it's just before that. Where in that verse does it say that we not be ashamed before him? Rightly dividing, I guess it is right before that phrase. That shame and reproach, and how was it worded last night in 2 Corinthians 6? That the ministry be not blamed. When we don't stand for the integrity of the Word of God, then the effectiveness, the power of it, is diminished by us. And too often we stand back afterward and say, Lord, where were you? Why didn't that work out any better than it did? You know what weakens God's work and God's word more than anything else is the weakness of God's people. If we would just stand and do what God wants us to do, we'd see a whole lot more power of God.
And you brought this up last school, not only the shame, but 2 John, you are Antichrist.
Antichrist.
I mean, you say you love the Lord, you say you want to worship the Lord and serve Him, but you do it against His doctrine, you're anti.
Yep. Brother Cooper, go ahead, Brother Sean.
Well, I mean, I just reminded, we have way too many, you know, of those who are barrack today. I'm not doing much evil with. We have a lot of people, yeah, I'll take a stand, but only when somebody else takes a stand. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'll do this, but I have to have something beside me. Right? Yeah. Then that's the problem. Yeah. Deborah had to be his crutch.
So I'm just going to say, just call him Deborah and say, okay, we'll pick up and go. Or call him, not Deborah, but what was his name? God called initially and Deborah told to go do Barak. That, all
yeah,
that work.
Barak.
Yeah. Yeah, spineless unless the woman went with him.
He's still in Hebrews 11, though.
Yeah.
Hey, let's stand. Jump around, get the blood flowing.
Brother Tony, would you open some word of prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings with the Lord now. We can hear your word. We thank you for these men who study, preparing the younger men that you called to have a greater purpose. We just pray for all the pastors, churches, and under shepherds, Lord, that you can trust them with that responsibility. But I just pray that you just let us know. Truth. May these classes be a benefit to all of us here. Thank you for the opportunity and for your sacrifice that is in Christ in order for us to have it, place to worship, place to learn and grow, Lord, for you to minister to us. I praise your name. Thank you for the many blessings and answered prayer, Lord. I just pray that you be with each brother as ones that are under doctor's care, Lord, and especially the ones that are having treatments or things that I know each situation is each. Thank you for grace and mercy always, and I pray forgiveness of my sins where I fail you in this ask in Jesus' name for his sake.
Amen. Amen. Brother Sean, you gave a quote from Ben Bogard last night. What was that phrase that he used about